Thanks for being here for the final week of our series, Broken Dreams. We're wrapping it up today. We're going to move on to Easter at New Walk starting this coming Thursday. So we're getting excited about that little journey together that we're going to have for over 4 days, Easter at New Walk, beginning again Thursday night. But yes, this is our Broken Dreams series wrap up. And today, I really want to take this text that was a part of what Pastor Zach was just working and walking us through as we did communion together. I want to kind of talk about that text and help you kind of see some things in that text about communion, about the Lord's Supper, about that gathering in the upper room that we know about it as, this place where the disciples and Jesus gathered for, again, we celebrate or receive communion together. We go through that together as a reminder of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that text, though, in that moment in history that's recorded where Jesus is with them, has for you and I maybe some things that would be good for us to unpack and look at in a way that we might understand how broken dreams and broken situations, enduring difficulty, might really apply for this series as we've been talking about in this series. What do we do when things seem pretty dark? And you may not be aware, but as we go through the text of communion, that Lord's Supper time, we see things really starting to get dark for the disciples. What was thought to be a gathering of this feast, it was the Passover meal gathering, it was the Passover celebration, a reminder of the Passover. That's really what they were gathered to do. All of a sudden, this thing begins to turn into something very different. We'll utilize, again, this talk and our time together to deal with our wrap-up of our series. Let's remember that if you know what the Passover celebration was, which was what was happening there in that upper room, that Passover celebration was in remembrance of a very big event that had taken place in the life of the Jewish people. They were celebrating that night with Jesus and the disciples this event that had happened hundreds and hundreds of years prior to this, that on this night when God's people were all in Egypt, they had been enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. They had this moment where, you know, Moses had been involved with some stuff with Pharaoh. And on that night, this last night in Egypt, they ate together, broke bread together. And this event happened that night. And the next morning, God's people, check it out, they got up and left Egypt. They left slavery. They left the bondage that they had been in for 400 years. And they walked out of Egypt and they headed towards the Promised Land. And on that last night when they were in Egypt, they ate, they broke bread together, they spent time together. Fast forward 1,400 years later, this is the celebration that Jesus is having in this moment with the disciples. They're having this Passover feast. Let's go back, though, to Egypt for just a moment. Passover, what did take place on that night? I said to you that they celebrated that it was going to be their last night in Egypt before they were freed. On that last night in Egypt, the promise of God was that what we know is this angel of death is going to pass over. And if you don't have the blood of the Lamb on your doorposts, you are going to be in trouble. But if you had the blood of the Lamb painted on your doorposts of your home, this Passover of this angel of death would actually happen. And you would not be affected. The Jewish people would not be affected. That was the promise of God. Put that blood on the doorposts of God's people, and they will be spared from this angel of death. And so that angel of death does indeed go through. That very difficult thing happens where, you know, the promise and the situation was that, you know, if God's people had that on their doorpost, their kids would be spared, their cattle, their firstborns would be spared, their cattle would be spared. But for the people that were not of God, they were not spared. And it was a brutal, brutal night in Egypt. But in the morning, Pharaoh said, "I've had enough." And he said, "Y'all are free to go." And so they start making their way to the Promised Land. And so God's people have been celebrating that for a long time. And they had been remembering the amazing miracle of God that allowed their people to finally be freed from what they had endured in Egypt. You know, hundreds of years, if you were born, you know, there in Egypt all your life, really, from outside of the first 80 to 100 years of that slavery that they experienced, all your life, all you would have known as a Jewish person is that I was enslaved, that we were a family enslaved, and this is everything that was a part of their life. And now they're walking out of Egypt, now they're free. And so Jesus says, let's gather, hey disciples, let's gather and do what our people have been doing for a long time and have this feast, have this food, have this time together. And you could imagine the disciples are pretty excited about that moment that's going to take place. We've seen that moment depicted in Da Vinci's painting, you know, of the Last Supper. I think we'll put it up on the screen just as a reminder. You've seen it probably before. The disciples are excited about this moment to gather with Jesus. And why wouldn't they be? They had watched this Jesus become some kind of a star, a celebrity. And he was a cultural icon. They had been spending time with Jesus, and they had had other Passovers times with Jesus. And so this is a big deal for them, of course, for their people to remember Passover in general, but to be with Jesus on Passover, this is an exciting thing. And so the disciples have been probably experiencing kind of the crescendo of so many amazing things with Jesus and all the momentum and all of the miracles. And if you turn to the left, there was throngs of people. If you turn to the right, thousands of people were coming to hear his voice and to hear him talk. And they got to be a part of that day in and day out with Jesus. And so, yeah, to be able to be gathered in this room together and celebrate the Passover was really an exciting opportunity for them. But this Passover gathering, as we're going to find out, quickly turns into something else that we call the Last Supper. And the truth is that before this event takes place, and y'all can take it down, before this event takes place, things were going a little sideways. There had been, you know, this thought and this talk and this threats towards Jesus that people wanted to come and arrest him. They felt threatened by Jesus. You know, the Pharisees and the government felt threatened by him. And so there had been this talk that Jesus might actually be arrested. And as we talked about last week with the disciples, now they're feeling this sense of like, okay, if they're coming after Jesus, they're probably coming after us. And so we've been rolling with Jesus for a long time, and I know we're going to have this Passover feast together, but there's a bit of a thought in the air that things might not be going to be going the way that they had once been. And I think that's hard, you know, to kind of wrap your mind around the fact that, okay, we're going to be hanging out with Jesus. We've been spending a lot of time with Jesus. Things go amazing with Jesus. How could there be a time of uncertainty if we're going to be hanging out with Jesus? I think that's a good reminder for us in our lives today, right? Because I think in our minds, we would say, okay, if I'm rolling with God, I've got this walk with God, if I'm living my life for God, how could there be any chaos? How could there be any brokenness? How could there be any uncertainty in my life? Because aren't things supposed to always be great if we're rolling with Jesus? And so we could wonder, how could there be any uncertainty? And I could imagine the disciples are going through this in their mind as they begin to think about, okay, what might could happen to Jesus? Could he be arrested? Could we be in trouble? No. That could never happen to us because we are rolling with the right people here. And with God, everything is on the move and everything is certain and there's never chaos. But if you've lived long enough, you know that just like the disciples are about to figure out, you can be rolling with God and still have setbacks and dry times in your life. And I think that's important as we unpack what's taking place in this moment in the upper room. We begin to see and we begin to understand that, my goodness, yes, there are some very painful things that are about to be experienced by the disciples, and they're about to figure out just how difficult it's going to get. You know, this whole gathering that they have at the Passover celebration now, we call the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, this gathering that they're having here in this event, we already knew something was up because they had to have this gathering kind of in the quiet of the night in secrecy. And there was this word that if we're going to meet and we're going to gather, this mysterious person is going to come along, meet you in town, and going to tell you that this is where we're going to meet, and we're going to tell you where, when, but it's all kind of done in the cloak of night and the cloak of secrecy and how it's all going to transpire. And so just because of the fact that they're having to do it in secrecy, you know there's some sort of threats going on. And by the way, Jesus felt like there might be some people in his crew that he couldn't trust, and that turned out to be true. And so now here they are, they're going to be meeting in this secret place. The disciples are all going to be gathered there, and Jesus is going to quickly take them on a little bit of an understanding or a little bit of a journey to say, I know you're here for the Passover meal in essence, but I want to tell you what's really about to happen and what's really going on. And so we pick up this text. It's in Mark chapter 14 and verse 17. Here's this moment of gathering. It says this. It says, when evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. I mean, that's a party killer right there. Like, let's just show up and tell them that. But we've already got the secrecy of the event, we've already got the threats, and now here's Jesus arriving, and he's saying, I'm going to tell you right now, one of you, somebody's about to betray me, and he gets even more specific about it. Feel the momentum shifting here. He says, one of you is going to betray me, and oh, by the way, it's one of you that's eating with me. And that's a very much punctuating the insult of the situation that says, you know what, I'm going to be betrayed, but I'm breaking bread in essence with somebody seated at the table right now that's going to betray me. And just in our culture today, this would be a problem for you. You're sitting at the table in somebody's house, and they come in and say, one of you is going to betray me. That would be uncomfortable if somebody said that. And by the way, that would be uncomfortable if you were going to be the one who was betrayed. I'm sitting at the table breaking bread with somebody that I know is going to do something awful to me in return. You don't want to be at the table with people like that. And yet here we are, and this accusation is made by Jesus to these guys that have been following him. He says, yeah, one of you is going to betray me, and it's somebody who's eating with me. And then it says this, and they were saddened. One by one, they said to him, surely not I. Surely, no, you don't mean me. They were, no, we're not going to betray you. Jesus says, it's one of the 12, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. Okay, you could feel the room, just the air come out of the room a little bit more. Son of man will go, Jesus said, just as is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Wow, here, what you and I receive this communion together, and we think of this moment in the upper room, but maybe we miss sometimes how dark the scene is getting and how difficult it is for maybe even them to hear what it is that Jesus is saying. And then I pause for a minute and I realize this is yet another example, and time again in the scriptures, where you and I see very dark things, difficult things beginning to develop, and to develop for people who are the followers of God. Over and over. That's why we talk about this book every week, is because it's so relatable to you and I. And if you open God's word and you begin to look at it, you begin to see that time and time again, there are seasons where people in God's word experience dry, barren times in their life where they wondered, is God even in this now? Has God abandoned us? Where is God? Because it feels like I can't see him or even know that he is near. I would be willing to bet some of you who grew up in church and you have favorite scriptures and you know them, you could probably recite them right now. You grew up with them and they were a part of kind of your life, and you know some very famous scriptures and you love to talk about them, and they probably come from maybe the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, or maybe from some of Paul's writings. And I don't know if you're thinking about this, but I just want to bring it to your attention. When you probably are reciting those verses or remembering those verses, probably every single verse that you remember in your life came out of a time where somebody was experiencing a deep brokenness in their life, and they wondered if God was even near. We forget, like, over and over in this book, we get all of these incredible journeys of people's lives, narratives, stories of their life, and they have been through dark and difficult periods, not just days, not just weeks, not just months, but years in their life. And yet, as we read it and dig into God's word, we begin to realize, through all of that chaos and brokenness and emptiness, God was still there. He was still moving in their lives. But if you don't unpack God's word, you don't see how it connects to your life. You don't see what's really there. And I think some people who don't open God's word, they think it's an amazing little fairy tale. And it's full of all these great stories. And you know, everything's great in everybody's life, and they're all rich people who are doing really well. And then on Monday, things get even better because they get a better job. And by Tuesday, they get a raise. On Wednesday, they get a big commission check. On Thursday, you know, if you open God's word, their kids become professional athletes. And on Friday, the remaining kids get into med school. And everybody's happy. And that's the amazing story of the Bible. And you might think that's what's there. But when you unpack it, you begin to realize that story after story and moment in history after moment in history is filled with this broken situation where people are going, God, where are you? And I love knowing that about God's word and why it's so important for us to look at it. It's not this wrinkle-free life. It's not happily ever after all the time. It's not no divorce in the land. God's word is not that. Every single narrative, every single passage, every time you look at some of the things that you get excited about in God's word, there are these broken things. So we're unpacking, okay, I'm in this broken season. I'm in dry seasons in my life. What do? I wrote this in your notes. When things are broken and God seems silent, here's the first thing to remember. When there's complete uncertainty and God seems to be absent, the disciples discover what you and I need to discover, and that is this, that God's still trustworthy. They're going to have to work through that. Remember, they've gone through some really great things with Jesus, but now they're on the cusp of something very dark. And so are they going to believe that God is trustworthy? And again, time and time again, it's not just the disciples. Throughout the scriptures, we can look from one example to the next where God's people had to make this decision. Is God still trustworthy? And we could go to Joseph of the Old Testament. You know the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He had a really tough situation with his siblings. And I know that you've had tough situations with your siblings, but you probably haven't endured what this guy endured with his siblings because they took him and threw him in a well. And then they had to decide what did they want to do with him. And what they had to decide was, are we going to kill him or sell him? Now, again, you might have trouble with your siblings, and maybe they borrowed your clothes and they didn't return them, or they didn't iron them or wash them after they used them, and you get upset with your siblings, but you probably didn't have a sibling that kind of threw you in a well and said, do we sell them or kill them? But yeah, here's the situation for Joseph, and for over a decade, he's facing trials like this, and when we study this part of history, and we see this long narrative about Joseph's life, what we discover is, though he went through those dry seasons, right, the Bible says that God was still with him. And we can look back on the text and we can see, okay, God was still with him. And so I need to study that and know that because I go through these seasons in my life. And so I got to know, is God still with me? And then we can look at, you know, the story of David. And there's a lot there. We look at the narrative of David's life. There's part of David's life maybe you're not aware of. And it's important because I think sometimes you struggle raising your kids if you're a parent. But you probably didn't have the struggle that David had with one of his kids because one of his boys decided to turn on him. Outside of town, he amassed an army to come into town to take down David and kill him, overthrow him. Now, again, your kids, maybe they mess up and do some things, but they probably didn't gather outside of town with an army to come in and kill you and rebel against you that kind of way, all right? And so now here's, you know, David facing this trial with what he's going to do with his son, and it's quite a tough season for David's life, but in the middle of all of that, he's going through all that. Is he going to trust that God is still with him? And we could go to the Old Testament and look at the story of this child that was born and how he was born in a time in Egypt where, you know, Pharaoh was not wanting to see these babies, these Jewish babies, population expanding. And so he's going to put these babies to death. And this mama has this child and she's got to decide, what is she going to do with this baby? Because on one hand, the option is to see that the child may be slaughtered. And we don't want that, and nobody wants that. We could talk about children all day here at our church right now, and we have a soft spot for children. Everybody in humanity does, and we get emotional talking about children. One of the worst things I have to be a part of as a pastor is being at the graveside of children that have passed away, and that is, it's awful. And so the thought for this woman to think that she's going to lose her child in this moment to be slaughtered because of what's going on in Egypt, her other choice is to set it in this basket and take a risk with the crocodiles. And so what a choice. You've probably not had to make that choice, but she's got to choose between her child being slaughtered or crocodiles. And so she puts the child in a basket to float down the river. And we know the story of the history, and we know the history of Moses and God's people. And we can look back at the end of all of that and say, God was still with them in that moment. Didn't feel like it, but he was there. And then we can go to the New Testament, and these people had this child, Mary and Joseph. They had this child named Jesus, and when the child was born, you know, there was a lot of chaos happening, and of course, King Herod did not want that the threat of the what he had heard was this child being born that would eventually become the king of the Jews, and he felt threatened by that, King Herod, and so he issued a decree that all new Jewish babies in the area that would be born would be killed. And so it's the massacre of the innocents that's going to take place. And so Mary and Joseph, now they've got this child that's got this promise for who he's going to be, and they got to figure out how they're going to protect this child, and they start having to go on a way that back to where they maybe didn't think they would have to go, take a different way home. Of all places, they're going to go to Egypt so that they can protect this child, this promise that God has given them. And that was chaotic, and that was messy, and yet we can look back on all of history and say, but you know what? God was with Mary and Joseph. All of these, this is just a sampling of the things that we can unpack as we look at God's word, and we're going through a dry season, and we're going through a difficult time, and we're wondering how we're going to handle it. And every story, God's word streams out. You want to know how you're going to handle it? Look for yourself. Ask for yourself. It's right there in the scriptures. And there are times where things spun out of control. There's all kinds of chaos happening, and there are some times where it seems like the bad guys are going to win, and the evil kings are going to take over, and the gods of the pagan empires are going to rule, and then we watch as this thing plays out, and we see over and over, there's God. Let's go back to this upper room in Mark 14 and 22. The mood is shifting south here. It's going bad to worse. Here it goes in Mark 14, 22. And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, yeah, by the way, I know you think we're here for Passover, but I want to tell you about what's really to come, because this is not about the Passover. This is about something even more. He says, this is my body that has been broken for you. Now, here's more negativity. Okay, now Jesus is saying his body is going to be broken. Is going to be broken on the cross, and he's talking about this, and they're hearing this situation, right? Gosh, it seems so awful for what's going to take place for Jesus. And then he says this, it says, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And then he says, this is the blood of the covenant. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Right in front of them, he's talking to them about all these things that are to come. And oh, by the way, these things are that to come are going to happen. And so he's revealing to them the brokenness that they're about to see and experience right before their eyes. And then he starts talking about what's going to take place, you know, after they leave this place and as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and all the chaos that's going to ensue, you know, just from being in the garden there. And here's what it says in verse 27 and 28. You will all fall away, Jesus said to them. That's real encouraging. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now, Peter is hearing all of this, and he's like, enough of this stuff. Too much negativity here, man. Like, this stuff is not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen because you're God. This is enough bad news. We don't want to hear about death, arrest, betrayal. We don't want to hear about any of that. No, this is not going to happen. If you are the Son of God, you know what's going to happen. If we're rolling with God, there will be more certainty. There will be no chaos. There won't be death. There's going to be a lot of great things happen. There's going to be more miracles, more activity, more intervention of God taking place. There's no way this dark stuff that you're talking about will ever happen. Verse 29, Peter declared, even if all fall away, Peter says, I will not. And you know how this thing goes a little later. Peter would listen to a young girl who would accuse him of being one of those Jesus followers, and wouldn't you know it, Peter's going to deny Jesus three times. All this uncertainty that these guys are facing now, what was this is now becoming very dark and is becoming this. And again, you face it in your life in some way or another, and you have uncertainty. You have things going on in your life with your family and with your job. And things going on around us in culture and government and the economy and global issues taking place. And on top of that, you're trying to figure out your retirement or your scholarships and how you're going to get into school, how you're going to pay for school, how you're going to finish school. Will it ever happen? All the chaos that's surrounding all of this, you know, world, governments, all of it combined. And you start to wonder, like, this seems really uncertain. God, are you still there? Are you still there? Are you in my life? And here comes the challenge I put in your notes. When things seem broken in your life, when things seem empty and uncertain, can you maintain a faith in God when there is absolutely no evidence of his activity in your life? Can you? Because that's what we see happening over and over in the scriptures, but can you maintain that faith and that trust in God even when you don't see his activity? Can you embrace a faith in God, your personal heavenly Father, when there is absolutely no evidence of his activity in your life? And in your culture and in our country and in your life and in my life, how you respond to that challenge, the decisions that you make in your day-to-day life with everything you see going on around you, determines the outcomes of where you'll be in the coming years. Because if I think that God is there or God is not there, that he is uncertain and that he's abandoned me, I'll start making decisions that will affect deeply my life, my kids, my family, my marriage. Born out of that uncertainty, that lack of trust in God, it will affect things in the future. And so it is a moment where you have to decide, where you have to say, I'm digging in, I'm putting my roots down. And I think this is really hard for the American Christian, because we think, I mean, first of all, because we live in America, everything should always be amazing. I mean, we have prosperity like crazy here in our country, and everybody's moving forward, and everybody's advancing, and everybody's getting the bigger thing and the next thing, and they're getting more money, and so we can watch all in our culture, just being in America, the advancement of America. And then if you were to say, also, you are a Christian in America, surely you would never have a problem in your life. I mean, because we're really moving forward. And because we don't dig into God's word so many times here as American Christians, and because we don't understand what it means to really persevere through a dark season in our life, we do give up, and we give up quick because we say, God must not be near, because I wouldn't be going through all this stuff because I'm an American Christian. None of this stuff should be happening. I wouldn't be going through all this stuff if God was really near and present. And instead of digging into that challenge of, okay, God, I don't sense you right now, but I'm still going to trust you. Instead, we abandon God. And I've watched this as a pastor in a church in America. I watched as people who said they were Christians, they're shook up in uncertainty to the point where if they're challenged with this question, they can't get it. And I understand, you know, that can happen, and it's not easy, but as we study God's word, we see that this is the reality. And I think if you were to ask the disciples, what was the darkest moment for them on their journey with Jesus? I think they would cite this moment. They would say, the darkest moment was when they had once thought everything would be amazing with Jesus, and now it's crumbling. Maybe he is another one of these false messiahs. Maybe we're all going to get arrested. Maybe we're all going to get put to death. I mean, he said he was one thing, but now, you know, he's being put to death like a common criminal on the cross. And so maybe we got it all wrong. All of these years we've been following him and all these promises, and now we feel really dark and empty. I think they would say that was the darkest time in their journey with Jesus. But I also think they would say to you, if you were to ask them what was the greatest moment with Jesus, like, I don't think it would be the healing of the blind person or the lame person when Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. I think it wouldn't be any of that. I think they would also say that this moment that we're talking about here, as they look back on it, they would say it was the greatest moment with Jesus. Because though it seemed dark, and though it seemed broken, and though it seemed like there was no hope, they were able to look back and say that through the middle of all of it, God was still with them. And what a moment for them to finally experience and realize that, okay, like, yeah, we were uncertain and it was chaos, but we kept on, and now we saw, you know, the fruit of all of this, and we got to see that God was with us the whole time. And what does that look like for you in your life to be able to endure something and say, okay, but now look at what God has done for us. Look at what he's done in our lives through the inactivity seasons, at least seeming activity, the times where we thought it was over, times where we thought we were wasting our time and our faith. No, we still dug in to watch what God has done. And I know as I share this with you, there's some of you who would say, well, thank you for sharing this with me, Pastor Gary. I have some problems in my life, and this is really inspirational talk, but I don't think it's going to fix what's going on in my marriage tonight. And I don't think it's going to fix my prodigal son or my prodigal daughter. And I don't think it's going to fix what's going on in my job situation tonight. And if you would say that, you're right. It won't. I'm not talking about that here in our time together. I'm talking about what you do when things are difficult. I'm talking about what you do when there's challenges, when things seem dry and difficult in your life. And I know this. Some of you might say, well, it's really easy for you to talk about all these things, preacher boy, because you know you probably got everything amazing and there's no uncertain times in your life. And if you would say that, you'd be wrong. Because I got my own problems and I got my own uncertainties and I got my own difficulties and times where I got to dig in and trust God just like you. And your flavor is different than mine. But in the end, you know, we study this book and we open it up and we say, okay, I'm going through this. Now, what am I going to do? And again, the challenge is, though God seems near, far, inactive, will I still dig in my faith? And don't forget this, and I wrote this in your notes. God seems to like getting involved in broken things. When he wants to do his most amazing work. He just has. I don't know if you're aware, but it's always, it seems like, anyways, it's at the last minute that he shows off. And so enduring for that moment is certainly worth it. I wrote this in my notes. The most amazing works of God are generally launched at a time of personal brokenness. And so I want to dig in. And what do you do when you feel like stuttering in your faith, you feel like giving up in your faith, you want to start looking to the left or you want to look to the right for other answers rather than remaining firm in your faith? What do you do in those moments? I can tell you, as we unpack God's word, we find those answers to what we do in our life. And when we decide, okay, God, I'm going to dig in, I'm going to chase after you, even when I don't sense you, it allows us to have this third thing that I put in your notes. It allows us, you and I, to embrace uncertainty with the certainty of knowing that although life is uncertain, God is not uncertain. That I can go through life, and yes, there's uncertainty, let's be honest about that, but in the midst of uncertainty, I know that I have a very certain God. And what that does in the life of somebody who has to see all the chaos around them and all the uncertainty around them, it allows them to stay foundational in the midst of all of it. And I've watched as people, and you've watched, people in our community are so shook up in life and they don't know where to turn. And they're acting a fool because the uncertainty has gotten to them in a way that they don't even know how to respond. And they see the chaos and going on in their life and going on in the world, going on in life and situations, and they go, my gosh, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. What do I do with this life that's happening, going on around me? And I'll tell you, it is because of that uncertainty, and it's because of what happens in our community time and time again. It's why we started New Walk Church. It's why we do events like we do here called Easter at New Walk. Because I want people to know who are uncertain in this world that they're living in, that there is a God who is not uncertain. He is there. He's always been there. He is on the throne. He's still spinning the planets. He's still large and in charge. He's still doing what we sang about when I was young, and I sang a song when I was young, and maybe you sang it. I don't know if you did or not, but we would say he's got the whole world in his hands. And we sang that, and so to really believe that and to know that, and we present a message here at our church so that people would say, I know that, hey, though there's uncertainty, God is still doing what God is doing. And so would you take Easter at New Walk that seriously? In the way that we serve our community, as guests come on our property this coming week, but also, would you invite this week? Because people in our community are lost, and they don't know where to turn. And it's chaos, and it's uncertainty, and we have the message of a certain God that is certain in trying times. And so would you invite them here? Would you get them here on social media? Would you take the invite cards on your way out? Would you tell your friends, your neighbors, coworker, family, say, hey, you got to come to Easter at New Walk. They're looking for a church to go to already. And so tell them about our place. Let me close our time together. I want to tell you a story real quick. Maybe you've heard of it. It's really, probably many of you haven't. It's a story about somebody who understood certainty in uncertain times, understood that they had a certain God, but the trials of life were very uncertain. I want to tell you the story about Otis Moss Sr. and Otis Moss Jr. Otis Moss Sr., he He grew up in the South. He grew up in Georgia. He grew up in the South in the early 1900s. And you could imagine growing up in the South in the early 1900s, he's enduring a lot of things. Him, his family, all black people enduring difficulty in the South and very many places across our country during that time. Otis Moss Sr., dealing with all of that, had a heart and a desire that one day in his life he would be able to cast a ballot in the United States of America in an election to be able to vote. A simple thing, right, that he had been denied. Other civil rights actions as well he wanted for his life, but he absolutely wanted to be able to have the right to vote. And so as he endured the trials that people in our culture were experiencing during that time in the United States of America, he had set out in one year, in the year 1946, he had set out, been praying with his family that on this election year and this election season, he would go out into his town and be able to actually cast a ballot. He was so hopeful, so prayerful. That morning on election day in 1946, Otis Moss Sr. gathered his family, including one of his sons, Otis Moss Jr., and they prayed that Dad would be able to finally cast a ballot in an election. And so he left the home that day, and he went from one precinct in one town and over here to the next precinct. And as you can imagine, one after another, they told him, "You can't vote here. You're not able to vote." Finally, it exhausted all the daylight of the day and the sunset, and he had to walk back home not having been able to cast a ballot. And there his family was waiting for him when he arrived, and they were sad to hear that their dad did not get to vote. I mean, my goodness, we prayed and we prayed and we believed this moment could happen, and then it didn't happen. Otis Moss Sr. wanted to be able to cast that ballot, and sadly, he was never able to cast that ballot because a little later that year, in 1946, he died in a tragic automobile accident, never getting to cast that ballot. But his son took up the mantle for his father. Now, something interesting about his son, Otis Moss Jr., his son had been orphaned really at the age of 16 because of some other things going on in their home. He had a really rough childhood. Again, a young black boy growing up in the South is not an easy situation to begin with. He's orphaned. There's a lot of chaos going on with that. Several years later, he was sitting in a church. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Otis Moss Jr. actually became a minister of the gospel, a pastor one day. But he took up that mantle to fight for the right to vote for all black Americans. And he began to get even more deeply involved with not just voting rights, but all civil rights. He marched with Martin Luther King Jr. He marched at Selma. He marched in Washington, D.C., all for this journey of this fight to see all these civil rights happening again, including the right to vote. And, of course, if you know our history, in 1965, we had the passing of the Civil Rights Voting Act, and now this thing that his father had always wanted to happen is finally taking place 20, 30 years, multiple decades later. This thing is happening in America where his people, the black people, are finally able to vote and cast a ballot. But the story doesn't end there. I don't know if you know this. Something interesting happens a little decades later. This guy, Otis Moss Jr., now has the ability to not only cast a ballot and vote, but to vote for the first black president of the United States of America. I mean, can you imagine in that moment casting that ballot right there in that time? But the story doesn't stop there. I don't know if you know how this thing goes, but he's eventually invited to the White House for a National Day of Prayer, and he gets to sit with the first black president of the United States and pray by his side in that moment. Can you imagine the feeling of the culmination of 60, 70, 80 years of fight by him and his father to be in this moment? 60, 70 years for this moment to actually transpire and take place. We get frustrated if we don't hear from God in 6 days. All these decades have passed for this moment to transpire. And so I say to you, yeah, there are plenty of uncertain times. That family faced it decade after decade, but in the end, the reminder for you and I, although life is uncertain, our God is not uncertain. And so what do you do in those very dry, dark, difficult seasons of your life? Do you dig in, trust even though there's no activity, or at least seemingly no activity, or do you abandon and run? Let's pray together right now, because I believe, bow your heads, close your eyes, I believe across this room there are people that would call themselves Christians right now here in this room, and There is an uncertainty in your life. I'm quite sure there's many in this room, and there's could be marriage, it could be family, it could be some other life circumstances, it could be the economy, it could be combined with things you see going on in life around the world, and you wonder, you know, God, where are you? You seem so uncertain, life seems so uncertain, and you just needed a reminder today as a believer in Christ that he is still on the throne, that he's still spinning the planets, that he's still in control, that he is not kind of lost his way, that God knows exactly what he's doing, and we could look at these stories too throughout the scriptures, history, reminded that though it seemed dry and uncertain, that God was still with them and he's still with us today. Maybe there's an unbeliever. We got a lot of people in this room and a lot of people watching online, and you're watching online, you're here within the sound of my voice. You know that you face an uncertainty of life and where you're going and what's happening in life, but it's not just the uncertainty of this life, it's the uncertainty of your eternity. God says, I want to make that certain for you as well. And he made a promise to all of humanity, Jew and Gentile, that they could all come into relationship with God and have a life and an eternal life with God. But it is only offered to those whose sin has been forgiven. And so maybe today that's your first step. Would you just turn to God? Would you surrender to him? And take the opportunity to embrace that which we just remembered at communion, that we just walked through in the scriptures, this moment that took place eventually on the cross where Jesus would die on the cross for the sins of humanity. Would you receive that free gift today? Just where you're seating, you could just say, God, I accept that free gift for the forgiveness of my sin, to be washed, to be cleansed, to be made new. And I'm ready to walk and journey in this life with you and into eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.